God's eternal purpose. The very moment that you and I, as finite human beings, hear the word eternal, we are almost at a loss, aren't we? It is just very difficult for us, for some reason, to be able to get our minds around the concept of something being eternal. When we talk about eternal things, we're talking about things that have no beginning and no end. And the very minute we begin to try to comprehend that, we can't, can we? We are human beings, and every one of us had a beginning, and every one of us is going to have an end. We go out to the gravesite and we look at that headstone that's placed there, and guess what? Our lives show that we had a beginning, our birth date, and we have an end, the date of our death. When you and I begin to talk to individuals about God's being an eternal God, the very first question that comes out of their mind, out of their mouths is this: where did God come from? Folks, God didn't come from anywhere. He's eternal. He has always existed. There was never a time when He was without a beginning, folks. God has always been. There's a second component of eternal, and it's this: unchangeable. Again, that concept for us is very difficult to grasp, is it not? Something unchangeable. We look in a mirror today and we look at a picture 10 or 15 or 20 years ago and we go, "My, have I changed?" A little baby is born. Michael and Allison, my son and daughter-in-law, had that little baby a couple of months ago. This morning he posted a picture and sent it to us through our text messages. And there that little thing was, folks. She has changed 100% in 2 little short months. We buy an automobile today, we think it's the grandest looking automobile in all the world, don't we? 10 years from now, we see that same car driving down the street and we say, "Man, that is an ugly looking car." Folks, things change. And it's hard for us to get our mind around this concept of something being unchangeable. What about this definition of eternal? Everlasting, deathless. One individual styled it as undying. Again, that concept is difficult for us to understand, is it not? Something that never dies, that can never be destroyed. Oh yes, all of us believe in that concept of eternal life, don't we? And we believe that because the Bible teaches it. If we're faithful Christians, if we live out our lives in faithful service to the Almighty God, then you and I are going to have eternal life. But try to get your mind around that. Oh, I can think of 10,000 years. I can think of 1,000,000 years. I can think of 1,000,000,000,000 years. But folks, after 1,000,000,000,000 years in eternity, we will have just begun. And that concept of going on and on and on, never ending, never dying, never stopping, is almost incomprehensible, isn't it? And yet this morning, what are we talking about? We are talking about God's eternal purpose. And a purpose that always has been, a purpose that is unchangeable, and a purpose that will never, ever die. And when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he was focused on God's eternal purpose. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, he is laser focused upon this eternal purpose. For he writes, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now in the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, listen to him, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, this lesson lasts about 1 hour and 5 minutes. So you might as well kick back. No, I'm kidding. We're going to have 2 parts. We're going to do the other part this evening. Because you see, there are at least 8 points that the Apostle Paul makes mention of in that text that relate to God's eternal purpose. And in this lesson and tonight's lesson, we're going to look at those parts in some detail. Point number one, God's eternal purpose must be preached. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." My friends, preaching is God's design for making certain that individuals come to an understanding of His eternal purpose. Notice that Paul says that what I have been given is a grace unto me. Is this grace given? Folks, it is a worthy honor. It is a favor. It is a gift from the Almighty God to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching is God's way of proclaiming His will throughout the entirety of the world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, listen to him, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Oh, there are a lot of individuals today who like to laugh at preachers. There's a lot of individuals today who degrade preachers. There's a lot of individuals who like to think that preaching is not an honorable profession. Folks, I disagree. And moms and dads, you need to sit down with those children, those little boys, and you need to tell them, "Son, I hope you grow up to be a preacher." It's God-ordained work, is it not? It is the very way that individuals learn of God's eternal purpose. Folks, what greater job could you have in all the world than letting people know about God's eternal purpose? Notice that Paul said that he had a very specific group of individuals to whom he was to preach. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The Apostle Paul saw the risen Lord on his way to Damascus, did he not? Acts chapter 9. He was told to arise, go into the city. It would be told him what he needed to do. A man by the name of Ananias was commissioned by God to go tell him exactly what he needed to do to become a Christian and to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. Ananias was hesitant, was he not? "I don't need to go to this man. He's done horrible things unto the Jews." Do you remember what God said? "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me," listen to him, "to bear my name unto the Gentiles." Acts 9, verse 15. Folks, Paul's specific responsibility was the Gentile world, and to take that message to those individuals and let them know about God's eternal purpose. Notice what Paul says is the mission of preaching: to make all men see. My friends, man lives in a dark, dark, dark world, doesn't he? And man is walking around in this world. In fact, man is groping around in this world without any clue whatsoever as to where he is trying to go. Man has been blinded by sin. Man has been blinded by false doctrine. Man has been blinded by the flesh. Man has been blinded by his opinions. Man has been blinded by thousands and thousands of things. And Paul says, our responsibility is to go out there and make men see. In order to do that, we have to be simple, don't we? In order to do that, we have to be comprehensible. In order to do that, we have to make dead certain that we make our points so that individuals can get their minds around the things that we are trying to teach. That little phrase, K-I-S-S. No, it's not because it's Valentine's weekend. Applies, doesn't it? Keep it simple, stupid. Folks, that's exactly what we have to do. We've got to make men see. So point number one, God's eternal purpose must be preached. Point number two, God's eternal purpose is a treasure. How many of you want to be rich? Not a one of you raise your hand, you're all lying to me. Because there's not hardly a soul that I've ever talked to who has never thought of or even said this. Ooh, I sure do wish I could win that publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? $1 million a year for the rest of your life. Wow. Don't have to worry about anything anymore, do you? Quit your job. Can you imagine just walking to your boss, I'm done. Publisher's clearinghouse came Friday. I'm done. What you going to do? I'm going to go get me another house. I'm going to wear some nice clothes. I'm going to go get me that new car that I've been wanting. I'm going to help my kids out just a little bit. And my wife and I, we're about to go see some things we ain't never seen before. Folks, individuals have this longing inside for riches, don't they? And that's why the Bible warns against them so often. Because there is that longing. Yes, we want those material riches. But folks, did you know that God has a storehouse of spiritual riches? Listen, Paul. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Folks, as far as spiritual things are concerned, God has a treasure house full of riches for those individuals who will do what He asks them to do. And God's eternal purpose falls right into that set of unsearchable riches. Isn't that an interesting term? Paul says that these riches about which I'm speaking are unsearchable. What's that mean? Very simply, it means past comprehension. Beyond comprehension. Folks, when we talk about this being a treasure of God, you and me cannot fully comprehend how great a treasure we're talking about. This treasure about which we speak, God's eternal purpose, is much like the ways of the Lord and the judgments of the Lord. According to Romans 11:33, they are past finding out. You and I can take this eternal purpose and we can study it for a lifetime. We can put it under a microscope. We can take it to the laboratory and study it. And after you've done all your tests and all your studies and brought back all your results, you will not have comprehended fully the treasure of God's eternal purpose. I wish we had the time to go into the parables and study those parables some. There's two that are huge that apply right now. There are some parables that are referred to as the kingdom parables. One of them is found in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 44. We refer to it as the parable of the hidden treasure. Are there hidden treasures in this world? You bet there are. Folks, there's some folks right now sailing the high seas along the coastlines, and guess what they're looking for? They are looking for hidden treasure. Ships from long ago bearing gold and silver and precious metals and precious stones from all over the world that were sunk. And now those guys want to find just one of those ships. Why? Because there's treasure therein. I don't know about you, it just tickles me to death to walk down the road and find a penny sometime. Well, look at there, a penny. If it's a dime or a quarter, man, I really think I struck it rich, don't you? You almost look around. Ooh, stick in your pocket real fast. Got a quarter. Folks, those are little treasures that are out there. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is likened to a hidden treasure. What a wonderful thing it would be, would it not, to find that treasure in the next two verses, 45 and 46. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a pearl of great price. Somewhere in the world, there is a pearl beyond all pearls, is there not? Surely there's got to be. If there's little pearls, there's got to be big pearls. And if there's big pearls, valuable pearls, there's got to be the pearl of pearls, doesn't there? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell everything I've got, and I'm going to go on a mission, and I'm going to go look for that pearl of great price. And when I find it, guess what? I'm going to buy it because it's valuable. Folks, over and over, Jesus is stressing unto us how valuable His eternal purpose truly is. It's a hidden treasure. It is a pearl of great price. It is a set of riches that are incomprehensible to the human mind. I don't know about you, I want those kind of riches, don't you? Point number three. God's eternal purpose involves a fellowship. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship. What in the world is he talking about? You look up the definition of fellowship, and the definition is joint participation, sharing, communion, intercourse. Folks, what's he talking about? He's talking about relationships, is he not? What he's saying is this: God's eternal purpose brings individuals throughout the entirety of the world into a rich participation one with another. The Apostle Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, wherein he says, "By whom also ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ." See, Paul talked about it a lot. He told the Corinthians, you're part of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus has a body. Jesus has an organization. Jesus has a group of individuals out there who are sharing, participating, having intercourse one with another in the same thing. And Paul says God's eternal purpose involves that fellowship. In fact, it's not only a horizontal fellowship, it is also a vertical fellowship as well. According to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, our sins and our iniquities have separated us from our God. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. There is not one human being upon the face of the earth who will not eventually separate himself from his God due to his transgressions of the will of God. Folks, at that moment, you become an enemy of God. At that moment, you are an individual who is in opposition to God. You are at war with God. You are separated from the Almighty God. But God, in His eternal wisdom, has made a way so that you and I can be brought back into fellowship with Him. 1 John 1 verse 3. These things write we unto you, which we have both seen and heard, that ye may have fellowship with us. Now listen to what John says. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Can you imagine? John says, we, as the apostles of Christ, have fellowship with the Father. And he says, the things that we have written unto you, the things found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you will adhere to those things, if you will embrace those things, guess what? You can be brought into fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. I can have a right relationship with deity, folks. What a blessing that is, isn't it? I no longer have to be estranged. I no longer have to be an enemy. I no longer have to be in opposition. I can be brought into a relationship, into a fellowship, into a sharing with deity itself. What a blessing. And when we do, we are brought into a fellowship of mankind as well, aren't we? Look around at this group, folks. Kind of diverse, isn't it? Men and women, different cultures, different nationalities, races, different age brackets. All of us have our own different backgrounds from which we've come. And usually those kind of things separate man, don't they? Men against women. Boy, we hear a lot about that in politics today, don't we? In fact, this style, the war against women. Folks, I don't know about you. I love women. And I need a few of them in my life, you know that? My mama, my wife, my kids. Good ladies of the church. There ain't no war going on in my mind against them. But yet that's what our nation tells us, doesn't it? You step out of this building and you get out there in the world and guess what? We have a war still raging between blacks and whites. And between other cultures as well, do we not? But guess what, folks? Not in the church. In the church, we're all brought together into one fellowship with each other. There's a joint participation, a joint sharing, one with another in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, His Son. Again, if we had time, we'd turn to Ephesians 2, 12 through the end of the chapter, for the Apostle Paul talks about that fellowship in that same book, folks. And what's interesting are the various terms that he refers to it as. He refers to it as one man. He refers to it as the one body. He refers to it as the house of God. He refers to it as the temple of God. And in the closing verses of that chapter, he says this: everyone in this fellowship, in this body, in this temple, are the habitation of God. Isn't that something? Folks, not only do we live in God, but in the church, He lives in us, doesn't He? We are God's habitation. And that's all due to His eternal purpose. Notice point number 4, last point for the morning. You don't even know what the eternal purpose is yet, do you? Because we hadn't talked about it. Well, I hope you know what it is. If you don't, you need to come back tonight. You got to come back tonight. But here's what Paul says. Paul says that there was a time when God's eternal purpose was a mystery. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, he says. Now, sadly, this thing is still a mystery to billions and billions of people upon the earth today. But let's talk about this word mystery for a moment or two. I love one word definitions, if at all possible. So I looked the word up, mystery, and the lexicon gave me a one word definition, and it was this: secret. Secret. I thought, that's not a very good definition. It is if you understand it. But here's a better definition that Thayer gives of that word, folks. Not easily comprehended. There's a good definition. Notice what Paul says in the text. He says that there was a time when this was a mystery, he says, that was hidden from the foundation of the world. It was a secret. It was something that wasn't easily comprehended. How many times do I hear individuals say something like this? Man, I sure would like to have lived back there in Noah's day. Not me. Only Noah and his family made it. You know that? I might not have made it. Individuals say, oh, I sure would like to have lived back there when Moses was leading those Israelites through the wilderness, folks. A bunch of them didn't make it either. But that's not the reason that I don't want to live back there, folks. The reason I don't want to live in patriarchy, the reason I don't want to live in the Mosaic Age, is because the mystery had not been made known. God's eternal purpose had not been manifest. God's eternal purpose hasn't been told unto man. In fact, when you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says this: in those times, those things were things that angels desired to look into. Folks, there was a time when God's eternal purpose was being slowly revealed unto man, that man didn't comprehend it, man didn't get it. And not only man, but all the angelic host of heaven scratched their heads and wondered, what in the world is God doing? But guess what? God's eternal purpose is a mystery no more. Did you know that? In Ephesians 3, verses 3, 4, and 5, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore I wrote afore in times past in few words, that when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in times past was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now made known unto his holy apostles and prophets. Folks, that mystery that individuals didn't understand in the Old Testament, that mystery that those angelic hosts wondered about way back there long ago, is now revealed to mankind. The true definition of mystery today is this: that which was not known in times past, but now is made known. The mystery. So everybody asks, what is it? Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if everybody would ask you that? What is the mystery, Vic? What is this thing that God hid way back there in the Old Testament? What is it that angels wanted to look into? What is it? You're going to have to come back tonight. Folks, the fact of the matter is, it's been revealed for the last 2,000 years to all humanity. And sadly, as I said before, it is still a mystery to billions of people upon this earth. Isn't that a shame? A thing that brings man into fellowship with God and fellowship one with another, and man is totally ignorant of it. Tonight, we'll tell you exactly what that mystery is, because Paul tells us what it is. We want you to be a part of that. If you don't think you are, all you need to do is this. Come down and tell us, hey, I need to know what this thing is you're talking about. I want to be a part of that. And guess what, folks? We'll study with you. Maybe you already know what that eternal purpose is and you are not in it, but you desire to be a part of it. We want you to be a part of that too. The way's simple, isn't it? There's 5 easy steps in the plan of salvation. You've got to hear the gospel. Without hearing, faith's impossible, Romans 10, verse 17. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 8:32, because if you don't, you'll die in your sins. You've got to repent of your transgressions. You've got to change your ways. You've got to die to that old way of living, or else you'll perish, Luke 13:3. The Apostle Paul tells us that confession of that faith in Christ is absolutely essential unto salvation in Romans 10:9-10. And it was our Lord who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Folks, those aren't my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 5 steps: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. My friends, at that point, guess what? God will add you to his eternal purpose. I just gave you a hint about tonight's lesson. Maybe you're a child of God and you've not lived up to the way those in that eternal purpose ought to live, and you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. Maybe you've not been steadfast, devoted, committed the way you ought to be. And you can see yourself slowly departing from the way of God, and you need to make that right today. Don't leave this building lost, my friend. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?